I want you to turn with me to Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. And we're going to start there, just one verse, but I want us to begin in that passage of Scripture for the subject that I want to bring to you tonight. Malachi chapter number 3. We see we see the Lord portrayed in the Old Testament as a wrathful, mean, judgmental God. The Almighty, all-powerful, the one that walks around with a big stick knocking knots on the heads of those that are disobedient and rebellious. In the New Testament, we are introduced to a God whom Jesus Christ of Nazareth referred to as Father. And we are told that our Father loves us. We're instructed that Jesus Christ is the revealed will of God and that He is merciful and compassionate and loving. And sometimes Christians that are untaught in the Word or unskilled in the Word of righteousness, and especially young Christians, young in age as well as in spiritual age, get confused about God. Which one is right? Is He the one over in the Old Testament that rained hail and fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Or is He the one over in the New Testament that raised the widow's son at Nain? Is He one in the Old Testament that caused Pharaoh and all of his armies to be destroyed with the crashing in of the waters of the Red Sea? Or is He the one that fed the multitude with a little boy's lunch in the New Testament? Which one is really God? Well, I want to take us into the Old Testament and I want to show us which one is really God. Malachi chapter number 3, and in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at one verse, but in order to get the context, I want you to see that in this passage of Scripture, God is rebuking His people. And He is expressing His displeasure about their offerings and their manner of life. The sixth verse is the verse that I want you to see. For I am the Lord, I change not. Now, I don't want you to ever forget that verse, and I don't want you to forget where it is. For I am the Lord, I change not. God Almighty said, I am the same God yesterday and today and forever. I don't ever change. If you've experienced me one way, that's the way I am. That's the way I've always been. And if you've never perceived me that way, it's because of the lack in your perception, not because of how I am. I've always been the same. I've never changed. As a matter of fact, He says here to the Jews, He says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If I was the God of vengeance and the God of judgment that you all thought I was, you'd already be dead because of your adulteries and your sorceries and your sin and all the rest. I want you to know that I've been love from the beginning. I was love at the time of creation. I'm love today, and I'll be love forever. I was mercy in the beginning and compassion, and I'm compassion today, and I will be forever compassion. The Jews had seen a side of the nature of God which was seemingly vengeful and terrible. Even the New Testament tells us it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is that side of God. But I want you to see that the God we see revealed in the New Testament is not a different one. Jesus Christ is the same God revealed in the New as He was in the Old. He's not a different God. He's the same one. He told John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, I am the Alpha. Do you know what the word Alpha means? I'm the beginning. And I'm the Omega, which is the end. He said, I am the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm not just something that was dropped in here in the middle of history. I'm the same God that Abraham knew before Abraham was, even I am. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father God. If you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God Almighty. I'm not any different. I'm the same. He said, I've always been the same. And because we've not really seen God's provision in the Old Testament, we have allowed him to be characterized as a vengeful, judgmental, condemning old ogre, looking for any excuse to beat you about the head and shoulders for something that you've done wrong. Now, there are Christians today. I hear it said, I love Jesus, but I'm afraid of God. How incongruous that is. To love Jesus, but to be afraid of God. How can that be? Jesus Christ is God. He said to Philip, he said, how long I've been with you, Philip, and you still don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I have come to show him to you. I have come to reveal him to you. If you want to know what God is like, then experience Jesus Christ and you'll know God Almighty. For he is God. Now I want to show you the nature of this eternal God in the Old Covenant. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to take one particular situation here and explore it. Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to get this other mic, Jack, while we're... That way, if I want to jump and shout, I can do so. Yes, good. Good. It's not necessary to have a reason, is it, just to jump and shout? Huh? Okay, I may do it anyway. Praise the Lord. In Genesis chapter 9, God is speaking to Noah. It's immediately after the flood. God's laying down laws there concerning what they're going to eat, and he's giving them instruction concerning blood. And he says in the 6th verse, this very clear instruction. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, if you look at that verse and look at it all by itself, don't look at anything else in the Old Testament or the New. God's word clearly says that if one man kills another, that man's life is to be forfeit. For man is made in the image of God and in his likeness, and that for him to shed the blood of another human being is a capital offense, and the penalty is terminal. If you kill, you'll be killed. Now turn with me over to Exodus chapter number 20, and let's look at some other scripture out of the Old Covenant concerning this matter of killing, murder. Exodus chapter number 20 is the giving of the law through Moses. Hundreds of years later, God gave 10 commandments to Moses, one of which is included in verse number 13, and it says, thou shalt not kill. Definitely a command of God, thou shalt not kill. No reason given for it. It's something that no one is to do. Now in chapter number 21, turn over there to Exodus 21 and look with me at the 12th verse. In a few verses here in the very next chapter, he expounds upon this matter of murder. And there's a very important principle that's established here that's significant for us today. He that smiteth a man so that he die, what would you call that? Murder. He that killeth a man, to smite a man that he die, that means to hurt him to the point of death, shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Now here we see in this first, this is the first occasion that we see in God's word where the Lord makes a distinction in the act of taking another person's life. He makes a distinction between that which is premeditated and presumptuous and that which is accidental. Do you see the distinction there? He says in the 13th verse, if a man does not premeditate, if he doesn't lie in wait, but it just so happens that the man dies at his hand. We'll look a little further on and get a little better example of that kind of a situation. Today we would call that involuntary, or we would call it manslaughter perhaps in our, I'm not an attorney, but I guess that's what we would call that in our legal terms today. That if a man does not premeditate and presumptuously purpose in his heart to take another man's life, God's word says that he will appoint a place where that killer may flee for protection. However, if the man in his heart determined to do wrong and took another man's life, God said, even if he is hanging on to my altar, that you're to take him away. Because the attitude of his heart was presumptuous and premeditated to sin. He knew ahead of time that it was wrong. He determined ahead of time that even though it was wrong, he would do it. He had ample opportunity to change his mind and to change his heart, but he did not in the integrity of his own heart, in the lack of integrity of his own heart. He sinned and he took another man's life. And regardless of where he is at the time, if he is hanging on to the altar, he says, you take him from there that he may die. Now turn with me to Numbers, the 15th chapter. And let's examine a little more carefully this distinction that the Lord is making. Now I don't mean to be talking particularly about murder tonight. I'm talking about that only as to use it as an example, to establish a principle from God's word. And I'm not interested in teaching this from the standpoint of God's historical dealing, if it does not have a word for us today, if it doesn't have a message for us today. Numbers chapter 15, beginning to read in the 22nd verse. Now God, remember this God, we said, was how he is generally portrayed out of the Old Testament as a vengeful, ogre type God. I want you to see the mercy of God even in the Old Testament. God said through Moses, Numbers 15 and verse 22, and if ye have erred, what does it mean to err? Make a mistake. If you've erred, you've made a mistake, you've blown it, that's the term we would use, and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses. In other words, you broke some of my commandments. Even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforth among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, in other words, the soul that errs or commits sin presumptuously, premeditatedly, knowingly, and determinedly, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now, do you see the significance of what Moses is saying? That God has established a difference between that transgression, which is done by a person in his ignorance because he didn't know any better, and that which is done purposefully and determinedly by a person who has determined to do wrong. How many of you have children? Your children have done both of these, haven't they? Ignorantly, because of their lack of knowledge, they have done wrong. Purposefully, knowing that they were not to do certain things, they have purposed in their heart to do wrong. You've all had that experience, don't you? How do you feel differently? If your child does something ignorantly, you feel one way. If your child does it presumptuously, and because he's determined in his heart to do wrong, to spite you, you feel completely differently, don't you? And you exact a different measure of retribution. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Jesus gave us a little clearer explanation of the principle that I'm establishing for you when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "You have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, I say unto you that he that looketh with lust upon a woman has already committed it in his heart." And what Jesus was describing for us is that sin is a matter of a man's heart. Sin is committed when the act is done. However, it is instigated by the motivation of a man's heart. And God Almighty looks upon the inner motivation of a man to determine the severity of the punishment that's administered for it. He says clearly here that if a soul sins through ignorance because he doesn't know any better, that God has established a means by which he can be forgiven. But if that man knows that it's wrong and he goes ahead and does it anyway and reproaches the Lord and does it spitefully, he says his soul should be cut off. Now turn with me to Numbers 35. Let's go back to this matter of murder. Numbers chapter 35. Every time I would read the New Testament, I would wonder about these several passages that dealt with what we're going to look at here in Numbers 35, and I never could get together what God was really trying to show until recently. I'm going to begin to read in the 9th verse of Numbers 35. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him, he shall slay him." And the way that punishment was administered to those that were guilty of murder is that the murdered person, his next of kin or someone close to him, would be the avenger. And he's called in the Old Testament the avenger of blood or the revenger of blood. And it was legitimate for him to track down the slayer and to kill him wherever he found him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, in other words, without premeditation, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, that he die. In other words, you're out target practicing, and you're shooting with your gun, and you shoot somebody, and it's accidental. Or you're driving down the highway in your car, and someone runs out in front of you, and you run over that person. Or you have, I've seen people destroyed. Good people, I've seen them destroyed because they've accidentally killed somebody with a vehicle. With an automobile, not meaning to do it, run over a child or hit somebody on the highway. That's what he's talking about here, not premeditated. Or with any stone, verse 23 again, wherewith a man may die, seeing him not and cast it upon him that he die and was not his enemy and neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. But he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possessions. And so these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Now it's important for us to see that God has established for the punishment of sin, death. God has established in this particular case for the punishment of murder, death. He said that blood defiled the land and there was only one way to cleanse it, and that was to take the life of the person who had committed the premeditated murder. That was the only way. But God is a merciful God. Lamentations tells us that his compassions don't ever fail. And we're told in that chapter in Lamentations the third that if it were not for the mercies of God, that we would already have been consumed, each and every one of us. And way back here in the Old Testament, even in such a matter as murder or killing another human being, I don't know if I can think of something else that is any more heinous than taking the life of another person. God had established clear retribution for murder. But according to his nature, he told Moses to establish six cities, and he called them cities of refuge, where a man who through ignorance by error or by mistake took the life of another person, that he could flee to a place of protection, that he could flee to a place of preservation, that he could flee to a place of refuge and safety, that his own life would not be forfeit. Now that does not impress me as being the way of a God who is a vengeful, a judgmental, condemning, ogre-type God. For the heinous crime of murder, God provided cities of refuge. We're told over in Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, that those cities were to be put in the midst of the land. And he told Moses to establish three of them on this side Jordan before they went into the land of Canaan, and when they went into Canaan, to certify three more. And these were cities that were given to the Levites. They were the cities where the priests lived. And there were, in the land, it was divided on one side Jordan and on the other into three large parcels. And in the middle of each of those parcels, God established a city so that it was close by for anybody to reach. It was not one that was hard to find. It was not one that was hard to get to. Any man could get to it with a half a day's journey. And so a man that found himself in trouble because he had done wrong and he'd done it ignorantly could flee into a place that God had provided for him for refuge and for safety and protection, that his life would not be forfeit. Now once he was in there, God's word instructed the elders and the priests that were in charge of that city to guard that man and protect him, and the avenger of blood was not permitted inside the city of refuge. The one who would come to slay the man who had taken the life of another was not allowed in. He was in safety once he was inside the city walls. He was protected once he was inside the city. He was in absolutely no danger once he was inside the city. Then when the charge was brought against him, he would be brought before the congregation and he would be adjudged. And if he had fled to the city of refuge by pretense, and if he was a man who had premeditatedly taken another man's life and fled to the city of refuge on a pretense and was not sincere in his heart, they would judge him guilty of premeditated murder and he'd be killed. He would bear the price of his sin. But if he was judged by the congregation to be free from sin and that he had done it in ignorance and he was not at enmity with this man or person who had been killed, he was returned to the city of refuge and he was permitted to live there as long as he lived in safety and in security with no penalty for his sin, no punishment for his sin. He was provided for there. Now, you read the passage with me in verse number 26, 7, and 8. That tells us if the slayer shall at any time come out of the city. Did you notice that? If he leaves the city of refuge, God's established this place for him. And if he won't stay there, if he won't abide in this place of safety and security that God has provided for him, if he flees from it or comes outside those borders, the revenger of blood finds him outside the city gates, he may slay him with impunity, and the man who lost his life because verse 28 says he should have remained inside the city. Now, those of you that know Jesus Christ already see where we're going, don't you? If this is not a beautiful type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and the refuge that we have in our God, I've never seen one. And the whole thing God is trying to show us here in the Old Testament is what it will be like to be in Christ. He is showing us that the Lord is going to become our refuge. And today, Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. I want you to know tonight that if you have committed sin, whatever you've done, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you've committed murder. If you recognize it tonight that it was sin, that it was wrong, and you're sorry that you did it, truly sorry, I mean in your heart, not because they're about to turn the juice on you. See, that's a different kind of sorrow. I've seen that and so have you, and people every day are sorry for their sin because they're sorry for the penalty. They're sorry that they're going to die. But they're not sorry that they broke the law of God. They're not sorry that they've offended the one who made them. True repentance, you see, is of the heart. That's where sin is, in the heart. Sin starts in the heart and it is manifested in physical action. Repentance starts in the heart, and it is manifested in physical action. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent, and I'm sorry for what I did. I turn away from that. There isn't anything that any person has ever done that God won't forgive and provide a place of refuge in Jesus Christ. He is our city of refuge. We live in Him, and we have our being in Him, and we move in Him. He's our habitation. We abide in Him, and we dwell in Him. And having been forgiven of whatever it is that we've done by faith in Christ Jesus, if we'll stay inside the city, there will be no retribution. But walk outside the city. You step outside the city. You see, Christians are doing this and they don't realize what they're doing. They're just, well, I'm going to go out and check over the land. I'm going to go out and see what it's like back in my old hometown again. And they walk out of the city of God. They walk out of the protection that God has given, and they walk right into the hand of the avenger of blood, and he bloodies them. And you come along the highway and you find them laying beaten and bloody along the highway of life. You wonder what happened to them. They didn't abide in the city. They didn't stay in the place of refuge that God had provided for them. They didn't stay in the habitation of refuge. It's kind of like you watch old Western movies. And you see them bang, 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 bang. Anybody who's ever seen one of those movies knows the best way to keep from getting shot is to keep your head down. I mean, they can't get you as long as your head is down behind a rock. But you watch them. You watch them, see? You're like this. And one guy, he'd stick his head up like this. And the next thing you know, you're here, bam! You see half his head blown away. And that's exactly what happens to Christians today. Don't you know it? Some of you have had it happen to you. You've had your sins forgiven. You've had the penalty canceled. You've had canceled, stamped on your debt. Paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on into the city of refuge. Not guilty. You did it in ignorance. That's what Paul said over in Timothy. When he wrote Timothy, he said, let's just turn over there to the book of Timothy, where Paul wrote to a pastor, and he's giving a portion of his own testimony. This is important for us. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and verse number 12. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in my unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He sinned ignorantly. But when he saw his sin, when he saw what he had done, he cried out for a place of refuge. And Jesus Christ met him on the way to Damascus and gave him a place of refuge, in which city he dwelt for the rest of his days. I want you to know that's where I'm dwelling today. I want you to know that me and you and you and you and you, all of us deserve death. Every one of us. The wages of sin is death. Now that's as clear as it can be. Clear as it can be. Death. But God Almighty has provided a city of refuge. It's close. You don't have to go halfway across the country to find it. It's as near as the word in your mouth. The Bible says that the word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. So you don't have to run halfway around the world looking for the answer. God's provided a city of refuge in the midst of us. He's given us a place, and the place is a man, and the man's name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Over in Colossians, when Paul wrote, he said, you're hid in Christ. Do you know that when you're hidden in Christ Jesus, do you know that the devil, the avenger, he's the avenger, see, he's the avenger of blood. He's the one that wants to destroy you. Do you know he can't touch you? Turn with me to Psalm 91. Praise God. Praise God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You know what it means to dwell in? It means to live in. It means to abide in. It means to make a habitation there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. We could say, He's my hiding place. Praise God, I get into Jesus Christ. The devil can't find me there. Not only can't he find me, can't hurt me. He can't take revenge for any of those stupid, ignorant things that I ever did. All of those things are gone. The punishment for them is gone. He can't touch me. Because I live in Jesus Christ. In Him I live and I move and I have my being. I abide in Him and I'm under the shelter of the shadow of the Most High God. God Almighty is my city of refuge. That's where I'm living. Over in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a city that was not built with hands. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now we think that that city is New Jerusalem. I don't believe that's the city he's looking for. I believe he's looking for God himself to live in. Do you know how marvelous it is for us? We can live in the Lord, dwelling in him. He is my refuge and my fortress. Now why do you need a fortress? Because the avenger of blood wants in. Do you know why he wants in? He wants your blood. I mean, he wants you. He means business. He wants you. He'll destroy you if he can. He'll kill you if he can. It's a life and death matter, beloved. I'm not talking about playing church. I'm not talking about playing the game of life. I'm talking about locking down forever. We need a fortress. If you don't think you need a fortress, you've got a rude awakening coming. You haven't already had it. You need a fortress, bless the Lord. He's my refuge and he's my fortress, my God. That's the one in him I'm going to trust. I'm going to run like blue blazes to get inside. I'll tell you what, if I wasn't a Christian tonight, I mean, if I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, if I wasn't dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty God, my feet would be going so fast right now to find out where he was. I would be running into Christ tonight. And if you're not in Jesus Christ tonight, if you don't have God as your refuge and your fortress, I want to encourage you to run like blue blazes to get inside him. I'm going to show you how to do it in just a moment. He's my refuge. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. See, the devil can lay his traps if he wants to, but he can't lay them inside the city. Hallelujah! He can lay them all he wants in the bushes outside, but he can't get inside the gate to lay them in there, and he doesn't have any agents in there, and you can walk with safety and with security, and you can do whatever you want in the city of refuge because there's no danger in there. There's no snare in there. God Almighty deliver you from them. Now that's a wonderful promise. Unfortunately, most Christians, bless their immature hearts, are peeking their head up. Look at this. Ooh, that grass looks green out there. Ooh, I didn't remember it looked so beautiful. I'm going to take me a stroll. And the first thing you know, they got their right foot just locked down in a trap. And then it's, help! You've heard them cry, haven't you?
Some of you have been crying, you know, and I have too. I mean, I'm just right there in with you, right in there with you. I mean, I've looked out over the wall too, and I've done some dumb things too. But I'm learning not to do them as often. I'm tired of getting my head half blown off. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. God Almighty, who is our city of refuge, he will deliver us. He will cover thee with his feathers. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth. What's his truth? His word. John 17:17, Jesus our Lord and our Savior said, sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Separate them from the world, he said, according to your word. Use your word to keep them safe. The verse right above it, he prayed. It's his high priestly prayer. And he was praying for those who follow him, and he was praying for you and for me, not just for his 11 disciples. He said, Father, I don't pray that you deliver them from the world, but I pray that you would keep them from the evil that's in the world. How was he going to do it? He was going to invite us to come into the city of refuge. He's going to call us to come into Jesus. He's going to call us to become part of the body of Christ. And when we come inside the walls, that's where our protection is. That's where he'll keep us from the evil of this present world. Do you see that? Amen. His truth, his word shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You see, when you were kids, how many of you had a bully in your neighborhood? Come on, how many of you had a bully? Bad dudes, just bad. Now, when that guy got after you, you would run to a safe place, wouldn't you? Generally, it's home. Home is your safe place, right? When you get in the house, because you can't touch me in here, you can't come in my house. Ha, 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 ha. Chase me all you want when I'm out there, but you can't come in here, you see. It will not come nigh thee, can't, as long as you're inside. Don't you see how these spiritual principles are? God shows us in our daily life these spiritual principles. We've lived these things in the physical. We've lived these principles in the natural. And now God is showing us this is what these things really mean in the spiritual. You learned them when you were tiny little kids. Now you can't see the bully that's running your neighborhood because he doesn't have a physical body. But that doesn't make him any less real. If you've been a Christian long, you know what I'm talking about. You need a place of refuge. You need a place where you can run. You'll not be afraid. He can scream all he wants. He can threaten all he wants. But when you're inside that house, you see your daddy's bigger than he is. And you don't have to be afraid of the terror that comes by night or the arrow by day. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I have had it. It's one of these experiences that's both good and bad. You'd be in the midst of a group of believers with believers and unbelievers, perhaps in your family, where you have them on this, a circumstance happens in your family, a devastation hits you, and they start falling like flies. You've seen them, you know, just out. Don't know what I'm going to do. Just go all bananas. Falling here and falling here and falling here and falling here and falling. Here you are standing in the middle. What's going on? It just doesn't bother you. And you glory in God because it doesn't affect you. On the other hand, your heart verily breaks because of what's happening to those who are close to you and precious to you. 1,000 will fall on the one side and 10,000 on the other, but it shall not come nigh you as long as you are living in the city of refuge, as long as you are making your habitation in the Lord, as long as you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you're living inside him. Your company goes out of business. Your job goes up in smoke. The dog bites the neighbor's little boy. Your mother-in-law comes to spend 3 weeks with you. I can say that because my mother-in-law is out of town now for a few weeks. I couldn't get away with that if she was here. But you get the picture. It shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I want this truth in your spirit like it is in mine tonight. Because you have made the Most High God your dwelling place, I'm going to live in Him. I'm going to move in Him. I'm going to have my being in the Lord. The Lord, my God, He's my refuge. He's my city of refuge. He's the place where I can run and hide. And the avenger can't have me. And as long as I stay there, as long as I stay in the Lord, as long as I maintain my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as I stand firm in the city of refuge, and as long as I don't wander away from Him, no evil. Look at the next verse. There shall no evil befall thee. I don't know about you, but those are shouting words. No evil shall befall thee. Pastor, is it possible that you can live in this present world and not have any evil befall thee or have any plague come nigh thy dwelling? Well, if it's not, God lied. I'm not going to be the one to call Him a liar. If you want to, we'll hold the gate to the city open so that you can run back in, you know, as quickly as you find out what you've done. Yes, you can. Yes, there is a place. Yes, there is a place. The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. I know that, and you know that, but you don't have to go with it. We can stay in a place where no evil will befall us and no plague come nigh our dwelling, and that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you would ask the reasonable question, how do I stay in Christ Jesus? How do I do that? I mean, how can I get inside His body? He's not here anymore. When He was resurrected from the dead, He went up to heaven. Over in the book of the Acts, Stephen said that, it's recorded about Stephen that just before he was stoned to death, that he looked into heaven and heaven opened and there was Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God. We know that John the Revelator saw a vision of Jesus, and he saw Him in heaven. John was in heaven all through the book of Revelation, and that's where Jesus was. And so, how are you going to get into Christ? I mean, how are you going to get into Him, and how are you going to stay there if He's up there and we're down here? Turn to John 15. This solved so many problems for me. Jesus said in the fourth verse, abide. What does the word abide mean? It means to live or to dwell or to have a habitation. Abide in me, live in me. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Living in the city of refuge. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, how are we going to abide in Jesus? Let's go down to verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my commandments and abide in His love. How did Jesus abide in His Father? Through what means? By being a doer of the word, by keeping the commandments of God, by being a doer. What are the commandments of God? This word, is that right? And by keeping His word, by being a doer of the word, He abode or lived or dwelled in His Father. Now he's telling us how we can abide in him. How would you abide in Jesus? How would you live in Jesus? By living in his word. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that his name is the word of God. The name of Jesus is the word of God. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the living word. This is the written word. If you want to live in Christ, if you want to live in the city of refuge, you're going to have to live in this word right here. So you can't jump in his physical body, but you can live in this word and become a part of his spiritual body. This Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, that you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the avenger of blood who is about to bring retribution upon you for the sins that you committed. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will take you into the city of refuge and you'll be delivered from it. Well, I joined the church. The true church is the city of refuge. The organized church is not. I joined the church also when I was 12 years old. But I did not run into the city of refuge for 25 more years. And if the avenger had caught me before I get inside the city of refuge, I would have already bought 6 foot of dirt. Yeah, but I've been baptized. You probably weren't baptized. Oh, yes, I was. I was baptized when I was a tiny baby. My mother and father brought me into the church and had me sprinkled. Yeah, but you didn't get dunked. If you were dunked, you'd have been all right. Show me that, you know, where it says that the amount of water is what really does the job. Show me that in the book. No baptism won't do it. No joining the church won't do it. No living a good life won't do it. There's only one thing that will do it, and that is being repentant for your sins, being sorrowful for what you've done that deserves death, and to cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord and to come a running into the city of refuge and say, Jesus, I come into your body and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I tell you, you do that, he'd take you into his city just that quick. You know the city of refuge right here in this place. Jesus Christ is here tonight. He said, where two or more are gathered, there I will be in the midst. You don't even have to run downtown Atlanta. Right here in Douglasville, there's a city of refuge right in the middle of the place. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, see? He's here. And you can run into him and stay in him. Amen? All right, now I want you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you tonight, and there may be somebody here that most of you I know well, and I know that you're already abiding in the city, or you might be running around on the outskirts, but at least I know that you know the way in, because you've been in there before. I'm concerned right now for those who have the avenger dogging their heels. You can hear him yapping. You can hear him barking. Do you know that you have never come into the place of refuge and safety? You may know a lot about religion. You may be a church member in very good standing. I was too. I had excellent standing. Unfortunately, the Bible says that we have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, not at the judgment seat of a church. Good standing in a local church will not do it. Baptism won't do it. Good works won't do it. A loving wife won't do it. A godly family won't do it. There's only one thing that will, and that is a personal flight to Jesus Christ. And a crying out of the heart which says, there's no other place that I can go and find safety. There's no other place that I can find refuge except in Jesus. And Jesus, I believe that you are the living God. I believe that you are the one that has been provided for me that I might have my ignorant sins forgiven, that I might be washed clean of all of the stupid things that I've ever done, even those things that I'm doing right now today, things that I know I'm doing, I know they're wrong. I want to stop, but I can't. I want to come into the city. I want to come under your protection. I want that refuge, and I want your fortress. I want to come behind your wall. If that's your desire tonight, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's your desire tonight, you're here in the church tonight and you see yourself as being outside the city, I want you to raise your hand unto the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. I want to come inside the wall. I'm outside. I see your hand. Thank you. You may lower it. I see your hand. You may lower it. Thank you, Lord. You say, Lord, I'm outside the wall, but I want to come in. I want your safety and your security. Are there any others? Anybody else? Father, we thank you tonight that there is a place of refuge and safety. We thank you, Father, tonight that there is a place we can go to in the Spirit. We don't have to run across the country to find it. But it's as near to us as the word of our mouth. Thank you, Father, that you have made the city of refuge so accessible to us that no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstance, no matter where we've been, Jesus, our refuge, is present. Thank you, Father, that as we confess with our mouth, godly sorrow for what we've done, that you open the gate and swing wide the entranceway to the place of safety and eternal life. We praise you, Father. We bless you, Lord, that you make the way so simple and that you make it available to every man, stranger and sojourner, as well as native son. We see, Father, how your love and your mercy and your compassion never changed. How it was from the very beginning and how it was in the days of Jesus and how it is now for us today and how it will forever be. With our hearts, we thank you, Father. With our mouths, we bless you. Thank you, Lord. The sweet name of Jesus. Amen.